You would open your Bibles, please, to 2 John. I'm going to look again this week at this very short letter from John. We said last week, I believe, to the church, the dear lady, he references in this letter, and I'm going to read the entire letter again. It's very short, and then we will look beginning about verse 7. We'll pick up where we left off last week. 2 John, beginning there in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, who will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We pray that now you would use that word by the power of your Holy Spirit to bring understanding and discernment, encouragement to your church, to your people. Lord, teach us your word, we pray, that we might know you better, that we might serve you better as your people. Lord, our desire today is that we might hear your voice, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You know, the early church fathers universally condemned heretics and deceivers. A few examples. Didymus the blind said that anyone who dwells in the doctrine of the gospel and who acts according to its teachings will separate himself from those who think and act differently. Ambrose, who was called the golden-throated one, he was a great preacher in the early church. He actually baptized Augustine. Ambrose said, since it is written that we should avoid such people, how can we not assume that someone who associates with Arians, in our day, just think Jehovah's Witnesses, they would be modern day Arians. How can we not assume that someone who associates with Arians is also an exponent of their heresy? And Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna, who was indeed a disciple of John the Apostle, who wrote this letter, Polycarp said, let us be zealous for that which is good, refraining from occasions of scandal and from false brothers and those who hypocritically bear the name of our Lord deceiving, empty-headed people. Those were fairly strong words. But John, in our text today, speaks in very strong terms against deceivers and heretics. But why is this not the case today? Has the church become too weak, or maybe too woke? It's probably because modern Christians are very uncomfortable with this kind of language, which calls heresy, heresy, a word that's almost taboo today. Vadi Bakum in his book says it's because of the 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice. As a result, anything that looks or sounds remotely aggressive or confrontational is deemed to be less than Christian. But maintaining a pure confession of faith is of the utmost importance. Many deceivers are about in the world, and they are leading multitudes of people down the broad road straight into hell. Right doctrine and clean living are two sides of the same coin, and Christians must stay away from people who lack either one of those. Those who make friends with people who speak and teach falsely about the Lord do not love the Lord who created them. They must recognize false teachers who tamper with the truth of God's word. Truth, like love that we saw last week, is a condition here, as John points out in this letter, for receiving the threefold blessing of grace, mercy, and peace he gives in his introduction. So, who were the deceivers? We could say, who are the deceivers? John warned the church to avoid. In the immediate context, John is contending with the Docetists, ones who denied the reality of Christ's human nature, ones who would say that Jesus Christ only appeared to have a human nature. I believe it's safe to assume, when we talk about these deceivers, then as now, they were formerly part of the Christian community. They associated in some way with the church. And notice John's use here. We sort of take it for granted sometimes when he says Jesus Christ. That's to remind his readers of Christ's human nature and his divine nature. Jesus is his earthly name. Christ is his office, God's anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God. And the confession that the second person of the Trinity has come in the faith separates belief from unbelief. There's no mixing of that. And I think John said this as well as it could be said in his first letter, 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He said, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, I don't care what you say about how you believe in God, it's a lie. John says this is the spirit of Antichrist. Today we've kind of come full circle. There are many today who are willing to recognize the humanity of Jesus Christ, but who deny his divinity. They see him as fully man, but not God. But any Christology, any confession of Christ that fails to confess Jesus Christ as fully man and fully God in one person, that is not from God. And there are many, believe me, many who style themselves as Christians or believers in God who deny either the deity or humanity of Christ. And teachers of such false doctrines are antichrist. And John's not afraid to give these false teachers a name. He calls them out. They're not just deceivers. They're antichrist. They're against Christ. Louis Burkhoff defines these antichrists as those who, while assuming the guise of Christ, oppose him. They can talk about Jesus. They can say they're Christians, but they're opposed to him. They're against Christ. And these false teachers not only corrupt the Christological truth, they also corrupt the work of the church and the salvation of individual church members. Thus, we cannot attach too much importance to that old saying, the true preaching of the word is the most important mark of the church. That has to be. If the preaching of the word is not true, if it's not handled correctly, it's not really a church. They can call themselves whatever they want. And it's the place where the truth of the word is not proclaimed. It's the place where the enemy and all those who do his work most often attack the church. It's where they come against the church. And these deceivers, they pose a threat even to those who are redeemed. John warns the church. He says to watch out. Be careful that you don't lose what you've worked for. He doesn't mean you might lose your salvation because you didn't work for that in the first place. It's not something you can lose. It's a gift of God's grace. It's not something you work for. And Jesus warned us also in Matthew 24. He said, watch out that no one deceives you. There's going to be many people who come in my name. But many of those are not from Christ. The Lord is warning. And John echoes that command to be careful, to keep your eyes on your spiritual possessions. You know, we guard our homes, we guard our cars, they got alarms on everything to protect our possessions. How do we protect our spiritual possessions? Notice in the text, you're to hold fast to that which you have worked for, so you may be fully rewarded. There are rewards in heaven. As I said, this does not refer to your salvation, for it's a gift. It's not something you work for. But we do receive rewards for faithfulness, obedience, and diligence. And some of these rewards can be lost by listening to or following after the deceivers against those who are against Christ. So who's in danger? Who's in danger of such loss? Well, everyone's susceptible, of course. But the immature Christian, even the well-intentioned Christian, who's unaware of the enemy's lies and deceptions, they may be drawn away by smooth words. Clever people who deceive and advance false doctrines. And beloved, there's plenty of them out there in the world. You know, it's a sad fact, but it's true, that the vast majority of those who are converted to various false religions, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, they were once part of the visible church. These people who are going into these false religions and into these cults were once part of the church, the vast majority of them. They were not on guard, we could say. They had not grown in their sanctification. They were still babies in the faith. They didn't recognize false teaching. Or worst of all, they were never really born again. They never really had their hearts changed by the Holy Spirit. They were Christians in name only. They were nominal members of the church. As John wrote in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. Their going showed that none of them belonged to us. The very fact that they were deceived and led astray by these people most often shows they weren't really Christians to begin with. John calls that, here in our text, running ahead. That is, one may run ahead and leave the truth behind. One may leave the boundaries of sound doctrine. There are so many esoteric, high-sounding eras in the world of religion that one can be easily deceived. There's a lot of smooth talkers out there. There's a lot of great public speakers. There are a lot of people who can mesmerize a crowd. But John warns his readers about progress that leads one away from the true religion, that rejects the teaching of Christ and has unscriptural theories and doctrines and assertions about Christ. And they abound. Church membership does not ensure salvation. Everyone who's sitting in a church somewhere in this land today need to understand that. The fact that you belong to a particular church does not mean you're going to heaven. Only those who have saving faith will remain true to the gospel of Christ. And contrary to the multitudes in this world who say they believe in God, that they're right with God, the truth that's here laid down by the apostle is that those who do not continue in the teaching of Christ do not have God. Without Christ, there's no access to God. We live in a land that is full of people who say they believe in God. But when you throw Jesus Christ into the conversation, things sometimes get a little messy. They sometimes get a little defensive or even hateful. But without Christ, there's no access to the Father. This is the great deception. People talk about how to improve your life, how to have a better life, how to be more prosperous and more successful and more healthy. And the name of Jesus Christ never comes up. That is the great deception. It's a damnable lie, and it will condemn many people to eternal suffering. But the truth is simply that whoever continues in the gospel of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If your faith is in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation, there's nothing to worry about. You've put your faith in Christ, in His perfect sacrifice for your sins. We're going to come to the table in a little bit and commemorate that and commune with the Lord spiritually and grow and be nourished by this feast that He provides. But because of this danger and This is where this little letter gets a little tough for some people. But because of this great danger, John says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not welcome him or take him into your house. Now, you know, in the church of John's day, itinerant preachers often were housed and fed by local Christians. We see a lot of examples of that in Paul's missionary journeys. He gives us names of various people with whom he stayed and who provided for him. John's not talking about shunning such people. He's not talking about a traveler who needs lodging for the night. He's talking about a false teacher who intends to damage and destroy the church of Jesus Christ. One who comes with the primary purpose of spreading lies, leading believers astray. And the standard is pretty simple. Do you bring the gospel of Jesus Christ with you or not? Is your preaching, your teaching in accord with the teaching of Christ? That's the standard. And there's probably another aspect to this inviting into one's house that we probably should consider. The early church often met in the homes of individuals. The earliest mention we have of going to church as in a separate building was somewhat later than John's time. These folks met in houses. So therefore the house or the home there could have a broader connotation. It could mean don't welcome such a false teacher or deceiver into the church. Should Christians endeavor to instruct and correct such deceivers? Should Christians confront people with the truth of the gospel? Of course, yes. But they should never allow such a one to enter a Christian's home or the church and teach or preach their false doctrines. That's what he's laying down here. And notice that John condemns such, be it in the house or the church. He says the one who thus gives aid and comfort to the enemy, who in effect promotes the work of such people, who supports them. We could say even today those who donate to them, they all share in their evil work by supporting those who carry out this work, the wicked work, which originates with Satan. It's not enough. It's not just enough, beloved, that the truth be proclaimed. Falsehood, deception, and the work of these antichrists must be denounced and resisted at every turn. We must resist error. We must confront error when we hear it, when we see it. And because of the 11th commandment, we just really want to be nice to everybody. But John was one who practiced what he preached. Irenaeus relates a story that was told to him by Polycarp. As we said earlier, Polycarp was an actual disciple of John. Polycarp related that John met a notorious Gnostic heretic named Cerinthus in a public bath, and John got up and left immediately, refusing to stay under the same roof with him, as John said, lest the roof should cave in on them. But how much do Christians today tolerate and play nice with deceivers and heretics and antichrist? We need to think about that. This is not me. This is the word of the Lord. We're to reject these people. We're not to foster and accept or even give them any inclination that we're in some way approving of what they say by not saying something against it. But isn't it strange in our world? Just the opposite takes place today. We're expected to be friendly, tolerant, and accepting of everyone and everything. Of course, that applies to everybody in the world except people who are criticizing the Church of Jesus Christ and those who hold to the teachings of Christ, those who hold unswervingly to the truth of the gospel. The world says we have to accept everybody, but the world doesn't want to accept the church. Christians and the people of Christ. The world calls acceptance of all that's opposed to God, they call it love. But Christians should always remember that that kind of talk is straight from the enemy. And John has made clear here, Christian love must not be practiced at the expense of truth. I tried to make that point last week. Love and truth are coextensive. They exist together. To tolerate or promote that which is not true is the opposite of love. And truth is that which accurately and fully reflects the teaching of Jesus Christ, who is love himself. Those without Christ do not have God. And those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ have not life, the scripture says, but are condemned already. We need to hold that truth out, and we need to impress that truth upon people. That's love. To rescue someone from eternal damnation by sharing with them the truth. The world can call it whatever they want. We call it truth, and we call it love. And John closes this short but pretty intense letter with the hope that he will soon see them face to face. That's the true hope of all Christians. We shall one day behold the Lord face to face. And even as we read this letter of John, we shall behold him one day face to face. And we shall behold one another face to face in the light of the Lord's countenance. And our joy will indeed be complete. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, strengthen us as your people. Lord, to hold forth the truth, to reject error, and to point people, so many people, who are laboring under misconceptions and false teaching. Lord, they indeed are surrounding us on every side, but we have the truth. Lord, put the love in our hearts to hold forth this truth as we should, as your people and your church, and all for your glory and honor, we pray. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.